Good morning. How's everybody doing? One person's doing good. All right. And the rest of you will see what we can do in the next 30 minutes. I titled today's talk, Imitation is the Highest Form of Flattery. And I did that because tomorrow night when I teach on Thursday night, my roommate will be in attendance. And I need her to hear this message because Alex, my roommate, is very fashionable. Like, very fashionable. She's like, spends money on clothes, which is a new idea for me. And but every now and then, we'll go shopping together. It's a very rare occurrence. We've been good friends for about 7 years, and we've maybe been shopping together 5 times in 7 years. And she'll pick out something, and then I'll be like, oh, I like that. And that she hates that. And so sometimes I just buy it anyways, because now I know I can annoy her. And so we don't own a lot of the same clothes. Like, a lot of times, Gigi and Kelsey and I show up wearing the same thing, because we all wear our Watermark uniform. You know what I mean? Like, it's the same outfit all the time. And we like it. When we show up wearing the same thing, we take Instagram photos of it and post it online. But when I come out of my bedroom and Alex is wearing the same pants, not even the same outfit, just the same pants, she gives me this look like, which of us is going to change? And so Alex is going to have to learn this lesson tomorrow night, that imitation is actually flattery, and she should just be flattered that I'm trying to annoy her with my outfit. So, but yeah, imitation is the highest form of flattery. And today, and the reason why I'm bringing up imitation is because we are going to see that Paul's journey, as he's wrapping up the third missionary journey, you guys know that Acts 1:8 said that we were going to take the gospel into Jerusalem, which we saw happen. And then Judea and Samaria, which we saw happen. And then it said to the ends of the earth. And so Paul took the gospel into the ends of the earth. And we are wrapping up his third missionary journey. And he is going to Jerusalem. He has set his face to Jerusalem, just like Jesus did in Luke 9. And the similarities between their journey are striking. And I think Luke does this on purpose. I think there's similarities that he purposely includes in this story so that we can see that Paul's ministry is validated because Paul's ministry is an imitation of Christ's ministry. And so there are three journeys going on today. There's the one that Jesus took on his way to Jerusalem. There's the one that Paul is taking to Jerusalem. And then each of us have our metaphorical journey to Jerusalem. And I say metaphorical because this is their journey towards what God had called them to do, towards their final fulfilling purpose in their life. And I believe each of us has a purpose in life that God has ordained for us to do. And so on our journeys, we need to imitate Paul, and only because Paul imitates Christ. We see Paul say this multiple times, especially in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the only reason Paul is worth following is because he is following after Christ. And so if it's all the same to you guys and you don't really have a choice because I'm wearing the mic, we're going to look at the way that Paul images Christ, and then we're going to say, how is it then that we should also image Christ? So the first thing that we see in this section in chapters 20 through 21, 15 is that Christ had a posse, Paul has a posse, and you should have a posse. For those of you who aren't familiar, posse is just a group of people. Okay, I could have said squad, but I learned not everybody knows what that word means. So, but yeah, we see Jesus, as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, Jesus has his group of disciples. Sometimes it's just the three, other times it's all 12, other times it's even bigger than that, which include men and women following him to Jerusalem. And then we see the same thing with Paul. In fact, he has Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychius, Trophimus, all very common names in Dallas. But yeah, we see that they have their groups, their posses. And I think that this is really important, that you also need your group. Now, you guys know, I'm going to teach you a couple of words here that I like to use because I went to seminary and paid $80,000 to learn them. So one is orthodoxy, which is right thinking, and one is orthopraxy, which is right living. And our orthopraxy, our right living, must always come out of an orthodoxy. And I tend to be an orthodoxy teacher. I tend to not tell you what to do, one, because I'm younger than some of you, and two, because I don't like being told what to do. So, but I believe that if your orthodoxy is right, if your right thinking is aligned, it will naturally lead to a correct orthopraxy. So if you are thinking well about the Lord and his commands in your life, I believe that will naturally lead to behaving as such. And so I could tell you, hey, you need to have a posse simply because Jesus had a posse and Paul had a posse. And it is a very orthopraxy thing to do. It's a very practical thing to have community in your life. Scripture even talks about the practical implications. If one falls down and there's nobody there to pick him up, then he is going to stay in that pit. And so you need somebody to pull you out. I mean, there's a very practical reason. It says we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to live life together. There's so many practical verses that command you to do this. But they all flow out of an orthodoxy. that goes much earlier in the scriptures, which says this: let us create man and woman in our own image. The truth is that at the creation, when God created man and woman, he made them in his own image, and God said, let us make man in our image. The triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit at all times and throughout all of history, is a communal God. God always has his posse. There was never a moment when God was not three in one. And so our orthodoxy tells us that the reason why Jesus has a posse and the reason why Paul has a posse and you need to have a posse is because you were created for it. That the very nature of humanity desires to be in community, that you are in fact incomplete. So this is just not a practical thing that you are being commanded to do. It is a spiritual thing. That if Jesus himself, God in the flesh, knew it was important to have community, so then shall we. And we see Paul doing that throughout his missionary journeys. And so I cannot commend you enough to have community in your life. People that know you, they know your hurts and hangups. They know what your ditches are that you tend to move to. They're able to pick you up and support you and gird you. And I tell you this not simply so it's practical. I think it's important and practical to have community, but I think it's a part of your very nature, being made in the image of God, that you are incomplete without it. And so Jesus had a posse, Paul had a posse, you should have a posse in very clear theological terms. Posse comes out of First Nicolaitans, in case you're wondering. So have community. The second thing that we see is that in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was the Word. We see in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus was the Word. And we see that Paul taught the Word, and so that you too should have a steady diet of the Word. We see Jesus is very big on sermons. In fact, Jesus taught five big sermons in the book of Matthew. One of them happened on this hill. This is the Mount of Beatitudes. I was there 10 days ago. If you don't believe in the gospel, she went to OSU. So clearly, the gospel is able to knock down the dividing wall of hostility. Go Sooners. But Jesus was big on the Word. And Paul is so big on the Word, he literally kills somebody. Did y'all not laugh when y'all read that? Many of you have told me, hey, I could listen to you all day. And I always think of this story. And I'm like, but then you might fall out of a window and die. And I'm just going to tell y'all my record with resuscitating people is 0 for 0. I have not tried, and I do not want to, but we see in Paul throughout his journeys, there is an absolute emphasis on the Word of God. Why? Well, because Christ is himself the incarnate Word. That Word became flesh, and so the way that we get to know Christ is through the revelation of the Word. It is absolutely critical that we then have a steady diet of the Word. Because of you all, not because of anything I've done, but because of how incredible you are and the leaders are, I was handed the keys to a Lamborghini when I was given this job of Bible study. And so because of that, I get opportunities to speak to other women's ministers from time to time. And they say, what's the secret to your success? And I want to tell them, just go to a really big church and take over. But that's not what I tell them. I tell them about felt needs and real needs. This is the conversation I always have. They could record it and just push play and I wouldn't have to show up anymore. I tell them, I say, hey, women's ministers have to deal with felt needs a lot. That there are felt needs in this world that people go, I want to belong, I need a group, I want to have a place where I feel loved and cared for. And those are your felt needs. But you have a real need to know the Word of God, because through that Word is the revelation of the Savior himself. We don't read the Word of God simply so we'll know how to live. We read the Word of God because through it is where we see God himself. And so I tell women's ministers, hey, if your ministry does not include a steady diet of the Word, then you have missed out on the real need of your women. And so I say ministry is always about scratching those felt needs so that you can have permission to give them their real need. And unlike many of these women's ministers, I don't have to worry about that. The fact that your butts are in the chairs today is an example that you guys have already realized this in your life. And so I'm proud of y'all. I'm proud of you that you recognize, hey, I know I could take my kid to Chick-fil-A and not pay attention to them for 2 hours and eat a number one sandwich instead of go to Bible study, but instead you chose this. And there's a real need for Chick-fil-A in our lives. And so, but no, we see this, that we don't study the Word simply because it's a means to an end. We study the Word because the Word itself testifies about our Savior. And so Paul taught long enough to knock a kid out of a window. We should then also make sure we have a steady diet of the Word. As we do so, we imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. So have a posse, eat your Bible. And the third thing we see is that just as Christ ministered on his way to Jerusalem, so we see Paul minister, and so should you. We should all be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of the gospel. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to minister? Well, we see in Paul's ministry three very clear ways that he reflects Jesus in his ministry that I think we should too. The first way that we see Paul mimicking Jesus is that in his faithfulness. He says, there will be no shrinking back. He said, despite the persecutions and the sufferings, I did not shrink back from this. We see Jesus do the very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a picture of this. I was there, again, a week ago in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is before his Father, and he's in so much anguish that he is sweating blood. Sweating blood. It's unbelievable. And he tells Jesus, hey, I would love for this cup to pass. If there's another way, I would love for that way. But not my will, but your will be done. I will go to that cross if that is the way that we will save the world. And we see total and complete faithfulness in Jesus, which then is the model that Paul is modeling after, which is then the model that we are after despite hardship, despite persecution, despite busyness, despite schedules. Faithfulness is the mark of a ministry that reflects Christ. The second thing that we see in Paul's ministry that we also see in Jesus' life is that teaching all that is necessary for salvation. We see this in Jesus' life very clearly because he looks at Peter and he's like, Peter, where are all the followers? Where have they gone? And Peter says, well, they've all left. And he says, Peter, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, you know, he's going, man, I wish I could. But you have the words of life. I cannot find salvation anywhere but in you. And so Peter sticks around even though, quite frankly, he doesn't fully understand Jesus. And so we see this in Paul teaching everything that is necessary for salvation. And we must do the same. I don't see Paul shrinking back going, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus died on the cross, but sure, maybe there's another way. Maybe, yeah, Buddhism might be okay. Sure, maybe Mormonism's okay. No, there is an unrelenting clarity of all that is necessary for salvation, not just for salvation, but for godly living. We see Jesus tackle these subjects throughout his sermons. This is what it means to follow after me. You know you should not murder, but if you are even angry in your heart, you violate this command. And we see Paul continuing that forward. Ministry that reflects Paul's, which ultimately reflects Jesus, is ministry that is faithful and it teaches all that is necessary for salvation and for godly living. And then the third thing that was true of both of these men, that should be true of us, is that there's no distinction in the recipients. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, the scum of the earth, and he sat down with them and broke bread with them, probably put his same hand in the same hummus dish that they put theirs in. And we see this in Paul's ministry too. Paul, being a devout Jew, would not have cared for Gentiles, and we see him being the one to go to the Gentiles, to women, to slaves, to the disenfranchised, to those who are out of their minds, and yet no distinction both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so our ministry should be the same, one of faithfulness, one that is teaching all that is necessary, one that says, I don't care what you look like, you smell like, you sound like, you need the gospel. And that's what it means to minister in the way that Paul ministers, who's reflecting Jesus. On our way to Jerusalem, we should be faithful, teaching all that is necessary and not caring who's on the other end of that gospel message. Normally, I give y'all 3 points, but I'm jet lagged, so we're going to keep going. Sound good? All right. So after having your posse and after ministering through the word and ministering as Christ learned, then the other thing that we learn about Paul in this section that he is mimicking Christ is that both Christ, Paul, and you will have wolves and sheep in your life. We see this in the message to the Ephesian elders. We see this with Jesus very clearly with the Pharisees, very clearly. He's just like, hey, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, you put a yoke on the people that not even you could carry. They were very much wolves in sheep's clothing. And we see this in Paul, and he warns, be careful of false teachers. They will rise up among you. And the truth is for us today that there are false teachers among us that would say things that sound good to our ears but are not complete in the gospel. Yeah, you need Jesus plus something, or you don't really need Jesus. Wolves will always be among us. But the other thing that will always be among us are sheep. And the one thing that Jesus taught and Paul taught and I'm going to teach is that the only reason the sheep are valuable is because Christ died for them. The blood was shed for you. We are the sheep. And sheep are not a positive image in the ancient world. And frankly, they're not a positive image ever. Has anybody ever been near sheep? They are so stupid. I remember being in Utah. I was on a four-wheeler and all these sheep came into the road and I was like, that's okay. They'll spook. And so I'm like honking and revving and they are not moving. I literally bucked one with it and they just, and I was like, I was like shoving one sheep at a time. I was like, these are the dumbest animals. And then I get home, I'm reading my Bible. I'm like, oh, yeah. My sister is one. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. But you need to know something about sheep. We are foolish. We are prone to wonder. And our good shepherd bled for us. Sheep might be the dumbest animals on the planet, but we belong to a good shepherd. He died for us. He paid for us. That is the message that you need to hear over and over and over that Jesus proclaimed. He said, I am the shepherd and my sheep will know my voice. And then Paul says, you are the sheep and you are loved by the shepherd. And you need to know that a shepherd died for you. He died for you. He did not let the wolf take you down. He died so that you could be forever his. And so there will always be wolves and there will always be sheep. And as long as you are a sheep, you need to know that you are covered in the blood of the shepherd. The fifth thing that we learn in this is that both Christ, Paul, and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I know this was a little bit of a weirder part. They get back to Caesarea, and this is actually what Caesarea looks like. It's ugly, I know. I'm sorry, I had to spend some time there last week. Kidding, it's gorgeous. Actually, people asked me if I enjoyed it, and I was like, yeah, but when we were there, I didn't realize those are waves. Can y'all see that? Yeah, so most people would not get very close to the water. However, I was not paying attention to the fact that there was waves, and so I was standing there looking at something, and all of a sudden I hear, kush, and it's day one, and the waves go boom, and I was like, okay, well, I guess this is amateur hour. And so I like walk out, my feet are soaking wet, and the rest of the week, y'all, my feet smelled so bad. Like, my shoes are so rank. I thought about bringing them up here just so y'all can know that it's nasty. But so this is where Paul gets off the ship. He comes back to Caesarea. And this might have been a confusing part because you're going, it seems like there's confusing messages from the Spirit. Should he go to Jerusalem? Should he not go? But just like Jesus himself was, it says that Jesus was baptized by John. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit himself took him into the wilderness to be tempted in every way. So you can imagine he's like being baptized. And his father's like, this is my son. Listen to him. And then the Spirit's like, come on. And he's like, where are we going? And he's like, you're going to be tempted. Oh, okay. I was kind of hoping for something else. But Jesus himself, God in the flesh, is led by the Holy Spirit. You see him over and over again going, not my will, but the Father's will. I will do whatever the Father tells me to do. Wherever the Spirit leads me, that's what I'm going to do. And so we see the same thing in Paul's life. We see that he comes here and Agabus comes and he says, hey, I've been told that you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer. And so because the people hear that, there isn't confusion about the prophecy. The prophecy is clear. There's confusion about the interpretation of it. See, Paul is very aware that that's what's going to happen to him, but he's also been told by the Lord, that's what I have for you. That is the cup that you are going to drink from. And so because the people are human and they love their brother, they're like, don't go then, as if he has a choice. And so the prophecy is clear. You're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer. Agabus does it in the way that we have seen many Old Testament prophets. They're very demonstrative. They take images and they take it and it's very clear. And he says, this is what is for sure going to happen to you. And so the people go, then Paul don't go if that's what's going to happen. And Paul says, no, I know that's what's going to happen, but God has already told me that is my fate. And we see very clearly that Jesus and Paul are willing to be led on their Jerusalem despite the suffering that they knew was ahead of them. They both knew. And yet they went. They both knew, and yet they were willing to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance because they understood that God's will was always better than their own agenda. And so we see this. We see that going all the way back, we see that they both are going to Jerusalem, and Jesus had his squad, and Paul has his squad, and so you need to have your squad. We see that Christ was the Word, and Paul taught the Word, and so you should have a steady diet of the Word. We see that Christ ministered, Paul ministered, and you should minister through faithfulness, teaching all that is necessary, no distinction in the recipients. Wolves and sheep will always be among us, and we should always be led by the Spirit. But the most important thing I want you to get out of this lesson is just like Jesus and just like Paul and just like you guys, love oozes out of their lives. The entire way to Jerusalem, Jesus never stops loving the people around him. And you see in Paul here that these people, the Ephesian elders and others around him, were grieved at the idea of saying goodbye to him. Because Paul had lived a life centered on love, the idea of him being apart from them was very painful for them. That in every place that they went, there was care and correction and consideration of others greater than them. For Jesus, it was the willingness to die on the cross for us. And for Paul, it was the willingness to die for the gospel. And for us, I don't know what God's asking of you, but I know that this is true, that the greatest apologetic of the Christian life is that of love. And so these pictures that you guys have seen, this is a trip that I took last week. Wow. I am jet lagged, but that's not why I'm going to get emotional. As I was reading through this, I just began thinking, so many of you are the core of Watermark. And so many of you are members here. And because you love, you give out of an overflow of your heart to this church. I've watched you love others fiercely. And it just hit me as I was preparing for this lesson that everything I own is yours. You all bought me a house. You bought me these clothes. Like, I like these shoes, you know? You bought me a cat. Actually, I got him for free, but you buy his salmon. And it is high end, y'all. I gotta be honest with you. He's spoiled. And you bought me this trip to Israel. And you said it was okay for me to leave for 2 weeks. And you told me how much you were thankful that I went because you were hoping that I would give back to you all. And y'all, that is not lost on me. That I look at this church and the mark of it has been love, and I look at you all and I think, gosh, I am so spoiled. And so thank y'all for just a trip of a lifetime. Thank you that when I see your lives, when I hear the stories of how you minister, how you bring your friends in this study, how you take the gospel from here into your communities, how you're running for city councils and school boards and you're leading the PTA and you're doing, I am in awe of the women of Watermark and the way that you have loved me and you have loved others because you have been first loved. And so I hope to always set an example for you all. In the way that I have a steady diet of the word, I hope to set an example and that I have an incredible community. I have a posse. I call them my posse, probably because I'm prideful. I hope to set an example of that. I can discern between wolves and sheep. I hope to set an example and all that. But I hope you know that you have set an example for me and what it means to love. So I'm just grateful. And so if nobody's told you today that they love you, God loves you and I love you. And we are so proud of you guys. And I know the world is a harsh place. And I know it's a world that beats you up. But I just need you to know that you are so incredibly loved by the shepherd who died for you. And because of that, you have loved me incredibly well. And I am just grateful. I'm grateful. Let me pray for y'all. Father, I thank you for women who love you. And out of their love flows your glory, your majesty, your honor, and your praise. Father, protect these women from the wolves. Remind them that you are their shepherd and that your blood has covered them. And Lord, allow our hearts to continue to be just grateful for what you've done on that cross, what you did through Paul, and what you continue to do through the women of Watermark. It's in your Son's perfect and holy name we ask these things. Amen.